Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You know, I was waiting on the Lord before service, and as you know, in the Spirit, our Spirit of God just seems to have dealt with us to flow with Him on these Sunday night services. And a lot of times, for just from the natural, like I said, I'll think, well, you can be seated. You can kind of think, well, I'll just, you know, defer to some message or something like that. But then God always is so faithful to come through and direct our steps in what we should minister. And so He began to say some things to me tonight from a little bit different direction, really, than what I had anticipated before. But you can turn to Romans 8 while I'm talking. And there's a story, and I'm sure I've shared it before, that Oral Roberts told when he was doing a healing line, probably back in the tent days. And right in the middle of his healing line, the man that he was praying for dropped dead. And they said, "What did you do?" And he said, "I said, next." And while that sounds funny, kind of, the fact is, what he was saying is this, is that we do not change the immutable principles of God's Word to match our experience. Or we do not lower the standard of God's immutable Word to match our experience. Rather, what we do is we exercise faith in that unchanging Word, and our experience will rise to the level of that standard, right? And so there's constantly a tension when it comes to walking in faith. There's constantly that tension between what we see and what we're experiencing in the natural and what the standard of God's Word is for life, right? For example, we might be experiencing lack at a particular moment of our life, and yet what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And throughout the Scriptures, there's ample verses that talk about God's faithfulness to provide, to come through in a pinch, right? I mean, after all, God is the one who speaks light out of darkness. He's not intimidated by any kind of circumstance at all. I preached a message years ago, a series called God's Not Afraid of the Dark. And the reason why it's good to know that is because sometimes we are. In fact, did you know God's never in the dark? It's impossible because He's light. In Him, there's no darkness at all. The moment He comes on the scene, the darkness is split. So the fact of the matter is, though, that whether our experience is matching God's Word or not, you know, we can just say, bring on the circumstances, and they can come one by one. We just say, next, because it doesn't change the immutable standard of God's Word. We exercise faith in what God says. And, you know, what happens if we don't get all we're believing for? Well, I'll tell you what, I'd rather go down fighting, if I can use that expression, right? Fighting the good fight of faith, standing on God's Word, then falling for just anything the devil wants to bring my way, and constantly capitulating to the circumstances and the way I feel, right? And you know, that's the thing, is today we have a generation that's governed by their feelings. In fact, their values are determined by how they feel about things. What does that mean? It means their values go up and down along with their feelings, right? Today, I feel that this would be right, or I feel that for you should do this. And feeling has really nothing to do with it. Right and wrong, truth or lies, are all founded upon, again, these objective realities that God has established, and we have to really conform our life to those truths, right? And the Word of God, of course, reveals that truth to us. And so, the same thing is true when it comes to the subject of healing or any other blessing that comes to us by way of God. I want to read this verse in Romans 8:32. Very familiar to most of us, I'm sure. And it says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him, freely give us all things?" Now, it's a very simple verse, but it's so loaded with truth. And even though some of my statements are going to be in the context of healing, I don't want you to only see it in that context. I felt like the Lord was leading me over that way because I want to answer a question and deal with an issue that is still hotly debated in much of the church today. And here's the thing, is it really doesn't matter what the voices of different camps or different individuals, no matter how much we respect them, might say. The question always has to come back to one thing and one thing only. What does God's Word say? And if that is not a bedrock value to us, if that is not an unyielding principle that we live by, then we are constantly going to be tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine coming from various camps, different groups, different... And the thing is, what we need to do is settle in our heart, what does God's Word say about this? And then that's the end of it, right? And you know, the church has done that pretty well. Most of the church, not all the church, but much of the church, most of the church, evangelical church certainly, has done that really well where salvation is concerned. We're pretty much unyielding about that, right? And so because we preach salvation by grace through faith, and we don't balk on that, we don't back up on that, we don't let whatever, you know, affect our belief of that, as a consequence, that's what we preach. And guess what? We see people getting saved. As Lester Summerall said, you only get what you preach. Because faith can only rise to the level of people's knowledge and understanding. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So the more we preach the will of God, the more we reveal the will of God, the more people have faith in the will of God, they begin to experience what they believe, right? And so we have to continue to preach and hold tenaciously to the standard of God's Word. Let me put it to you this way. If every preacher, if every healing preacher you know dies of sickness and disease tonight, how many of you know tomorrow morning, Jesus is still the great physician. God is still Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Has nothing to do with changing the immutable truth of God's Word. It just means somebody didn't get a hold of it, right? It means that for whatever reason, they didn't step on into the reality of that. And that's no, there's no condemnation. There's a lot of things that are true that God has provided for us that we may not be walking in the fullness of. But I'd rather set my standards high and get half of it than set them at nothing and get all of it. And I think a lot of people have done that. They've set the bar so low so that they can live in a theology that works for them rather than allowing the standard of God's Word to be what they attain for and attain to. Amen. And like I said, in these things, it's very easy to feel very alone, and particularly in the larger body of Christ. There's a question that keeps coming up again and again in the church. And that question goes something like this. When Jesus died on the cross, did He purchase healing for us? Is bodily healing available through the atonement? Or is it just something that we receive whenever God takes a liking to us or gets in the mood to heal? In other words, is healing arbitrary? Or is it something that God provided for us through the redemption of Jesus Christ? And let me just say very simply, this is the only answer you can give. The question itself reveals a lack of understanding in the questioner. Because here's a better question. Let's even back it up a little bit further. I would ask that same person this. Do you ever believe that God ever healed anyone? In fact, I'd go even further back than that and say, do you believe God has ever done anything good for anybody? Now, I think on that we could get 100% agreement, right? Everybody would go, well, yeah, of course. But what they don't realize, they've already trapped themselves. Because what they don't realize is that after the fall of man, the only thing we were justly due from the Lord was judgment. Right? We qualified for nothing but judgment after the fall. The wages of sin is death, and He told Adam quite clearly what the cost would be if he violated that commandment, right? He said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know He lived on 930 years, whatever, but the death He was talking about was not physical death. He was talking about spiritual death, which ultimately culminates in physical death, and if unchecked, ultimately winds up in the second death, which is eternal separation from God, right? And so the only thing mankind deserved from the hand of God is not goodness. If you think about it, just bear with me for a minute, think about it. If you are perfectly just, and someone does something worthy of death, and instead of that judgment, you bless them, and seemingly overlook what they have done, you cease to be a just judge. Right? If you just ignore what they did and bless them anyway in spite of what they've done, we have lost equity. We've lost justice. And yet, we know that God, throughout the Old Testament, blessed His people, right on through the New Covenant to the present day, He's still blessing us despite the fall. How do we account for that? There's only one way. And that is God provided a ransom to balance the scales of justice so that He could legally bless us. And of course, that ransom was the person of Jesus Christ. And you don't even get out of the fall portion of Scripture, out of Genesis 3:15, before we have that first prophecy of Jesus, right? Who though He would bruise the serpent's heel, though that the serpent would bruise His heel, He would crush His head. And so right away we see this promise of a Redeemer, of one who would come and pay the ransom for our sin so that God could justly bless us and so forth and so on. So the question isn't, did Jesus provide healing for us in the atonement? The real issue is this, that every blessing, and it says so right here in Romans 8:32, every blessing, every good thing that we receive from the hand of God is ours only through the cross. There is no blessing given to mankind but through the cross. Now, of course, we know that God blessed people for thousands of years before the cross. He just did it on the basis of a promissory note, right, of what He would do at Calvary. And because every blessing, including healing, comes to the cross, comes to redemption, that tells us several things. Number one, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, anybody who's healed isn't healed because they're a good person or because they somehow merited that. Now, you and I may understand that, but you understand there are people out there all the time that when you start to preach healing, you'll get questions like this all the time. And in fact, it kind of surfaced again when a well-known minister wasn't healed and went on to be with the Lord. And how many know that's the ultimate victory? And again, like I said, there's no condemnation. There's a lot of things I've not appropriated and walked in the reality of that God has provided for me. So there's no condemnation. But again, what we want to do is simply ask this. Irrespective of anybody and how much we might love them, what does the Bible say? And these are the kinds of questions you'll get. Are you telling me that my aunt so-and-so, who is a godly saint and loved Jesus, and God didn't heal her, and you're saying it was the will of God for her to be healed? If anybody deserved to be healed, it was my aunt. She loved the Lord. She was at church. Right away, what have they done? They've gone over to a meritorious basis and said, if anybody deserved to be healed, friend, nobody deserves to be healed. Nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. Nobody deserves to be prospered. Nobody deserves anything but judgment. But for Jesus. And because He died for us, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Go to Romans, if you will, chapter 4. And again, these are very important principles because, again, you'll hear people who talk about God healing, but then they'll say things like this. Well, it's not always His will to heal. Well, what do they mean by that? If Jesus did purchase healing, which we believe that He did, if Jesus did purchase healing, let me ask you this. Did Jesus purchase our salvation, the forgiveness of sin at the cross? Isn't it because of the reality of that fact that we have a basis for faith to believe Him to forgive us every time we ask? Right? In other words, the fact that He purchased forgiveness for us is a revelation that it's His will to forgive us. That's why I take umbrage with that fellow I've shared with you so many times about when I was back in Bible school in the deliverance ministry, you know, delivering Domino's pizza, and I heard that guy say, Psalm 103, the Lord, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. And he stopped there and he said, well, I believe God heals all our diseases. I just don't believe He does it all the time. And I shouted back on the radio and said, well, then you're going to have to say God forgives all our iniquities, but He doesn't forgive them all the time. See, with forgiveness, we know the work has already been done. But for some reason, we talk about healing, we try to put it on a different basis. But friend, here's the reality of it. Where redemption is concerned, the work was done from before the foundations of the world. It was accomplished on Calvary. But legally speaking, in the mind of God, He already knew we were going to fall. It wasn't like a big surprise to Him. It wasn't like when He went looking for Adam and Eve, He didn't know where they were, right? This was no shock to Him. Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. So God already had the backup plan in place before we fell to begin with. So it was accomplished from before the foundation of the world. It was ultimately performed at Calvary, but it was accomplished before then. And so thus God, by His justice, could bless man in the old covenant even after we had sinned. Do you see that? And that's so important to understand, because otherwise, if we're not careful, we'll start getting in that debate with people about, well, they deserved it because they were a good person. Look, I have no doubt that so-and-so's aunt was a wonderful Christian and loved Jesus mightily. But there's neighbors you and I have had that were good people. Nice neighbors. They'd watch your house while you're on vacation. You'd trust them with your children to watch while you were gone. But none of that qualifies them for heaven, right? So if that doesn't qualify them for heaven, what makes us think that as Christians we're qualified for healing on the basis of our merit? We're not. We're qualified because Jesus has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if healing is in that inheritance, it's ours. If it's not, it don't belong to anybody. In fact, if it's not, God has no legal basis to heal anybody. See, we have this mistaken idea of the sovereignty of God. Well, God can just do whatever He wants to do. No, He can't. There's lots of things God can't do. God can't lie. God can't break His word. He can't be untrue to His promises, right? There's all sorts of stuff God can't do because He's righteous and holy. And when you're righteous and holy, there's all sorts of parameters on your kind, on your behavior, right? And God is a righteous and holy and just God, and He's true, and His promises are true. And so if God made a promise and we appropriate that promise by faith, guess what? Here comes the answer, right? Now, how come it doesn't always work so smoothly? See, we're not saying that there aren't contingencies. A lot of times people are under the assumption that they believe because they believe in healing in a general way. But if they were honest, they still have doubts in their heart. Right? And we've all faced that, especially when circumstances or symptoms are shouting in your ears, right? Or you're experiencing the symptoms. It's easy for that to talk you out of your faith. You know, I've been around some people that really knew what it was to walk the faith walk. Again, Brother Hagin being my spiritual father. You know, it's interesting. Somebody brought up the fact that, you know, some of those great fathers during that era, Lester Sumrall, Brother Hagin, Oral Roberts, all of them, they came off deathbeds. So their faith was tried in the fire, and they understood some things about faith. And, you know, Brother Hagin, who was what's known as, he was known as the father of the modern faith movement. When he had to believe God, he said, I could have quoted, he talked about one particular time when his daughter had a growth growing up on her face. Some kind of, you know, just purplish looking growth. And they did what they have to do, you know, and took care of her medically and all that kind of thing, took her to the doctor. But Brother Hagin knows the great physician, right? So he said, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. But he said, you know, I didn't just pray. And he said, I could have quoted probably all, easily the majority, because I've heard him do it. But he said, I could have probably quoted all the verses of healing in the Bible from memory. But he said, I didn't pray right away. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So what he did was, he said, throughout the night I would wake myself up, and he said, I would meditate on those scriptures from Genesis to Revelation on the Word of God concerning healing. And he said, then I'd go back to sleep, and I'd wake up again later in the night, and I'd meditate on those verses again. He said, I would do that for several days until my heart was steadfast. Then I would release my faith in prayer, and he said, by that time I had no doubt my daughter's healed. He said, after that, I just prayed and forgot about it. I didn't even think about it again. He said, one day, we're driving in the car. This is back before the seatbelt laws. He said, I'm driving. My wife's over on the other side. He said, she's standing up in the back seat between us. He said, I glanced up and I was like, that growth is gone. I said something to my wife about it. She said, oh yeah, that's been gone for weeks. But see, for him, it was already done back when he prayed because he believed that he received. But he built his faith on that sure word. My friend Larry Hutton, who traveled with Brother Hagin, he was on his crusade team. And he told me himself that when he was preaching for me in our church, you know, I think I've shared with you before, he has these CDs that he had made, you know, and on them he's got a really good voice, and so he sings, but what he did was he spoke and read all the healing scriptures from the Bible on this CD, and he said not only did I quote them all to set to music and all that, but he said I read them in various translations. So by the time you're done listening to that CD, man, you've been baptized in the Word of God for healing. Well, he said, all of a sudden, he said, I notice I have this lump on my back. I go to the doctor, and sure enough, it's a malignant tumor. So he said, you know, I talked to the doctor and took care of it from the medical standpoint, whatever, you know. But he said, I told my wife, I'm going to shut myself up in my room. He said, if I come out to eat, fine. If I don't disturb me. And he said, I didn't share this broadly. I didn't tell a whole lot of people. He said, I told one or two people who really knew how to pray. He said, other than that, I didn't tell a lot of people. Because you know why? Because the moment you do, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a lot of phone calls. How are you doing? Are you okay? How much time have the doctors given you? I mean, dear God, I mean, they've already got you in the ground. You know, before you've even gone back for your second visit. So he said, I didn't tell a lot of people. He said, I shut myself up in the room and I listened to that CD again and again. We're not talking about for hours, days. And I didn't listen to anything but the Word of God on healing. And he said, when I knew my heart was steadfast, I released my faith in prayer. And as far as I was concerned, it was done. He said, what happened after that? The cancer started growing bigger. He said, it didn't matter to me. I'd already received my answer to prayer. He said, next thing I know, it's turning black back there. You can see it turning black beneath the skin. And he said, all of a sudden it began to decrease and decrease, and it disappeared. So the doctor still can't tell me where it went. I guess God just dissolved the thing. Totally healed by the power of God. Amen. You know, I met Tom Sinker, whom I've talked about any number of times through Larry years ago. And Tom, any number of times, I've heard his testimony of healing. And Larry, actually, he was involved with the same mission in Eastern Europe that Larry was. And he hadn't been healed that long by the time that he was, that Larry knew. In fact, Larry said there was times I still saw him kind of walking a little bit, you know, not quite with that full manifestation. But Tom had had muscular sclerosis and was on his deathbed on the way out. I know I've shared the story before, but just again to remind you. Here he is. He's on the way out. Doctors have not given him like a little bit of hope. He's on his way out. He's on a deathbed. His wife has already been told he's going to need kind of some kind of institutional care because you won't be able to care for him. Well, and they didn't know the Lord. He came to know the Lord on that, what was supposed to be his deathbed with muscular sclerosis. And he said the same thing that I'd heard. You know, in fact, you know, he was the reason I ended up going to Rhema later. He'd already read a lot of Brother Hagin stuff. And he said the same thing in his prayer, unbeknownst to him, that Brother Hagin had said after he got saved, before he got healed. And he said, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you saved me. That weight of sins rolled off my chest. Lord, I just wish I'd had time to serve you. And he said, I'd pray that way every night. You know, kind of like, Lord, I might go to sleep tonight and not wake up in the morning, but I'm just so glad I'm saved. I just wished I'd had time to serve you. I wished I'd come to know you earlier, you know, so I could have loved you longer kind of thing. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, he just got it across to me. You don't have to die. I don't. Nobody told him any different. So he said, well, what do I do? He said, read the New Testament. So he started reading the New Testament. Read it all the way through. And it's not easy when you got muscular sclerosis. Your coordination isn't good. You can only read for so long each day. He said, I got all the way, Matthew through Revelation. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? He thought, maybe he'll say, read the Old Testament. He said, read it again. Read it through again. Got all the way through the end, you know. Takes a long time to read through the New Testament. You don't do that in a day, you know. He got done. What do you want me to do now? He said, read it again. And this is what he told me. He said, Randy, on the third time through, faith began to come. Began to come. You would think by now, but see, he doesn't have any background. He doesn't have any context. But you're reading about the miracles of Jesus, how he healed all who came to him for healing. You're reading about all the scriptures that show about the goodness of God, this wonderful covenant we have, that we are heirs of the covenants of promise. And he's reading this again and again and again. And then after that, of course, he gets a hold of some other good faith-based, faith-building material. And he's listening to that. When he goes to Bible college, he goes in a wheelchair. He's off the deathbed now, getting better. Goes in a wheelchair. He's there listening. It's a one-year college at the time. Now it's like a three going on a four. But when I went, it was a two-year. But when he went, it was a one-year college. I'm listening to the Word of God every day, he said. But I'm still meditating on the Word of God for healing. He said, I went from the wheelchair to a walker. And I'm walking in that, you know, here I go, class to class. Getting better. That's sure better than dying, right? But it's not instant. But he's walking in the reality of that truth, right? Why? Because it's getting a hold of his heart. It's getting a hold of his head. Somebody asked Brother Hagin one time, what's great faith? And he said this. He says, when your heart and your head agree. And people don't understand that sometimes, but that's profound. Because we know in our heart, it's our head that gives us fits, right? I believe, help mine unbelief. Tom kept listening to the Word, meditating on the Word. Not just to college. That's not enough. That's why I allow people to say, I go to church to build up my faith. That ain't enough, honey. You're in this world 24/7. You better be getting something other than a snack, right? On Sunday morning or Sunday evening, you better be feeding on this stuff all the time. So he's listening to the Word of God all the time. He goes from the walker to a cane. And he said, I pulled into my garage and I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, you have faith to be healed, set your cane aside. And it always fascinated me because he said, Randy, I did not know I had faith to be healed when the Lord told me that. And I thought, can you have faith to be healed and not know it? And then I remember that story, you know, I've shared before about that crippled man, impotent in his feet, hearing Paul preach the gospel. There he is, a cripple. Paul saw him and he had faith to be healed. But he's still sitting there a cripple. So yeah, you can have faith to be healed and still be crippled. Just like you can have faith to be saved, but not know you've got to release that faith, right? Through prayer or through asking Christ in your heart, personally appropriating the promise for yourself. So the Lord said, set your cane aside. What is that? That's an act of faith. He said, Randy, when the Lord told me that, he said it wasn't like, you know, I'm just going to walk with my cane down class like that. He said, I needed that to keep me upright. See, I'd be going down the hall, and with the motor skills affected by MS, he said, I'd start falling one way, and I'd take that cane and push myself this way. You know, so he's kind of like recklessly going to, you know, God forbid you should be in his way, right, when he's coming down that hallway. But his faith. So he said, I set that cane aside. He said, oh, it wasn't pretty. He said, in fact, when I had that cane, he said, if somebody stopped me in the hallway, I'd have to lean on that cane to talk to him. See, if they stopped me too long, I'd have my full weight on that cane. If they kicked it out from under me, I'd have fallen flat on my face. That's where he was when God said, you have faith to be healed, set your cane aside. So he said, I did. He said, it wasn't pretty. Here you go careening down the hall. I don't know. He may have fallen a time or two. I don't know. I don't remember him telling me that. But I'm just saying that takes some faith, right? Because from the natural standpoint, it's not there yet. But isn't that what faith is? Believing what you don't see? Faith deals with what you don't yet possess and what you can't yet see. So if you can see it, if you can do it, you don't need faith. So he needed some faith, so he stepped out. When I knew him, I would never have known that he ever had a physically debilitating sickness, let alone something as severe as a lethal form of MS, a fatal form of MS. He went back to the doctors and tried to tell them, guys, I can't take, you know, because he was getting money for disability. He went back to the doctors, he told me, many years since, so I guess I can tell this now, but back then. But he said, I went to the doctor, I said, I don't want to take your money on false pretenses, I'm healed. They said, yeah, but the tests right now say you still have it, so you have to keep the money. He said, that's all right. So he just preached the gospel all over Eastern Europe without money. And Russia too. And like I said, all the years I knew him, you'd have never known he had anything. Third time through, faith began to come. Sometimes I just wonder, do we want it bad enough? Right? Do we want to stay in the Word until our convictions are so resolute that it doesn't matter what we see? We believe what we can't see more than we believe what we can see. That takes a while to get there sometimes. Even when we fundamentally know the truth, how many of you know that still takes some doing, right? You still have to build yourself up on that truth. But notice this in Romans. Did I tell you Romans 4 yet? Romans 4. And let's just see where we want to go. I think it's, I want to land on verse 16. I know that. This is really talking about, let's back it up to verse 13 just to get a little bit of a running start into it. It says, for the promise that he, speaking of Abraham, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now notice this. Therefore it is of faith. What's he talking about? The promise. And he's really talking about the promise of righteousness through faith here. But he said, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Why? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, put on your thinking caps. I want you to think with me for a while. What is he saying? He's really talking about the righteousness that comes by faith. But let's expand that, because all the blessings of God are in that same salvation package, right, that came through the cross to us through Jesus. It is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, faith appropriates what God has made available by His grace. Why? So that the promise can be sure to all the seed. If it's on the basis of merit, it's only for those who merit it. But if it's by grace, it's been provided by Jesus for everyone. And how is it accessed? The only way that you can access things by grace, and that is through faith. Again, again, and again, and again, in the ministry of Jesus, we see this take place where healing is concerned. Now, you know this, and I know this, because we teach on it all the time. But again, we're not just teaching you, we're teaching to whoever hears. You know, it's interesting, lately, we have just got an immense amount of people starting to follow us on the site, on the website, on the blog, on these kinds of things. So now when I teach, I'm not just teaching to you. I'm also teaching to those who, by our voice, hear it in other places. And I think it's significant because, again, we don't have this going out enough. Enough voices, I don't think. Don't get me wrong, there's tons of people teaching healing well. But I'm just saying, compared to how many people aren't teaching it, right, we need a lot of voices sharing this kind of thing. But in the ministry of Jesus, we see healing being received by people like this all the time. Now let's back up. Romans 1:16, we all know it. For the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Greek word soteria. To all who, what? Believe. So it's appropriated by faith, right? What does that mean? It's available by grace. Because whatever is appropriated by faith, we just read Romans 4:16, whatever is appropriated by faith is made available by what? Grace. Faith can only appropriate one thing, and that is what God has already provided. If God, let me put it to you another way. I'll just say it so many different ways we can't miss. If you can get it by your faith, it's because grace provided it. If God hasn't already provided it, all the faith in the world can't appropriate it because it's not there to be received. You see what I'm saying? So we need to know what are the promises of God. Now let me go back. I keep stepping back because I want to just make sure we've laid good groundwork. We talk about the redemptive names of God, right? Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. And of course, one of those is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Rapha being the common word in the Hebrew for healing. We see it again and again and again and again. But again, remember, those are the redemptive names of God. We say that all the time. Why? What does that mean? That means that they foreshadow benefits that ultimately came through Jesus. That's not my big idea. C.I. Schofield said that, and he was not known as a healing preacher. But that's in part from his scholarship. So in other words, anything that comes to us by way of the cross, we need to see some evidence for that in the Scripture. If it's not a benefit that God has clearly given us, then we don't have any basis to appropriate it, right? So what are those benefits? Well, like we said, we see a number of times, we already know that salvation, the forgiveness of sin, is available by grace through faith. We don't question that at all. But again, when it comes to healing sometimes, we kind of waffle on that one, right? Because, the reason why, is because our experience doesn't seem to be as uniform with healing as it is with forgiveness. In other words, if you and I pray the sinner's prayer with somebody, you don't see a hand come down out of heaven and jerk their old nature out and put a new nature in, but we accept that by faith because we've heard it preached so much. But when it comes to healing, we expect to see something at some point, right? They're going to start walking right, or they're going to be healed, or the doctor's report will change. And so what happens is we get our eyes on what we see, waiting for that external evidence, rather than believing the internal evidence in the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? So, going back again, the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, soteria, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The verb form of soteria, salvation, is sozo, saved, right? Now, I open my book, The Gospel's Saving Power, with the question, have you been saved? Because if you grew up in the denomination we did, that was a question you heard a lot. Have you been saved? That might be your opening witnessing line, which would probably lose the person you're asking in the beginning because they don't know what you're talking about. I remember I was witnessing to a friend of mine one time. I got it in the introduction to that book. Have you been saved? He said, no, I haven't been saved. And he said, Mom, have I been saved? She said, yeah, jump in the water, I'll save you. They had no clue what I was talking about. And the interesting thing was they went to a nominal church. So, you know, you'd think they had at least had a clue, but they didn't. But if we want someone to get saved, what do we do? Well, first thing we know we have to do is share the gospel with them, right? Share the good news with them. Because why? Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. If you are going to pray for someone to be saved, but you've not given them any basis to put their faith on, they can pray a prayer for you or with you, but does that mean they believe what they're... You know, a lot of people will parrot words, right? That doesn't mean they've made a connection with God. If they don't know what they're believing, how can they appropriate it? It takes faith to appropriate what's available by grace. So if I'm going to witness to somebody, the very first thing I want to make sure I do is establish some kind of scriptural foundation, right? And it doesn't have to be real profound. It doesn't have to be real deep. I might go to some place like 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a great verse. You know why? Because it shows them God wants them to be saved even more than they do. That's a great basis for faith. Not only that, but look at the extent He went to secure that salvation. Jesus died on the cross for them. So I'll share a few verses just to assure them that what we're believing God for really does belong to them, that God wants them to have that. Then when we pray the prayer, what do we say? Congratulations, you've been saved. And from that point on, we don't see them as the person they used to be. Those of us that have been around this long enough, our minds are renewed to this reality, what do we say? Right away we say, welcome to the family of God. Pat them on the back. Hey brother, it's good to have you in the family. What are you doing that on the basis of purely on the internal evidence of God's Word. They haven't even lived any beyond that. You know, they've lived 5 minutes beyond that sinner's prayer, and it's, we're taking it as a foregone conclusion the work is done. Why? Because we believe. We believe not on the basis of what we see. They may go tomorrow and cuss out everybody on the job. For all we know, we haven't seen any evidence yet. How do we know they're saved? Because we believe the internal evidence in the Word of God. And even if they do that tomorrow, we'll say, no, we don't act like that as Christians. We need to renew our minds now, right? We need to get discipled. But we don't say, well, you must not have got anything. Because if you had, we'd have the physical evidence otherwise. No, we realize that there's still things that have to transpire, right? But for whatever reason, when it comes to healing, when we pray for people, what's the first thing we oftentimes want to do? Start looking up and down, see if anything's changed. Why? Because our minds are not yet renewed to the internal evidence of healing the same way it is to the internal evidence regarding somebody's spiritual salvation. And yet David said with equal faithfulness, he forgives all my iniquities, he heals all my diseases. Now the reason this is so crucial is until that gets in us in that way, our experience will be waffled just like our faith will be waffled. We'll see some people healed sometimes, not so much other times. You know, like I said in my first church, we taught on this so much and prayed for so many sick people. I would say that we got to a place, and it wasn't like this all the time, but we got to a point where a week didn't go by, we didn't get someone healed of something. Now, some people have that where the new birth is concerned, right? They're very evangelistic. They preach it all the time because you only get what you preach. But we were the same way with healing. Why? Because it's just salvation in another form. Now, the Bible said that if we believe in our heart, God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, right? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So to break it down, the law of faith is twofold. We believe in the heart, and then we express that faith with what we say or what we do, right? In the first century church, oftentimes, their sinner's prayer, if you will, was they would get baptized. Remember, Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized. Now, it's not the water, right? But it's the acting on the conviction that Jesus died for me. And then they exercise their faith through that outward emblem, right, of being buried with Christ and being raised. And so if we believe in our heart and we're baptized, or in our case, according to Romans 10:9-10, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, right, we're saved. We know in Peter's house, they got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues before they got baptized, right? So it's not the water. It's the communication of our heart's faith to God. But that law is still the same. Believe in the heart and act in faith, right? That's the principle. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, we have several instances where people heard the good news of his healing ministry. The woman healed of the issue of blood is one. We know of her, right? Bob said when she heard of Jesus, what did she hear? She heard his healing folk, right? When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. So she believes, she's acting, and she also even confessed, because she said, for if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. What she got going for her? She believes in her heart, she's exercising faith, and when she connected with the hem of his garment, what happened? That power flowed out of him into her and effected a cure and a healing. And then Jesus turned to her and said, man, it's lucky for you, you got my prayer line, because I've really got it. No, that's not what he did really have it, but that's not what he said. He said, daughter, your faith. Now, what does it say in the Greek? It says this, your faith has sozo you. Your faith has saved you. Exact same word in Romans 10:9-10. So it's salvation. That's all in the world it is. It's just salvation of body rather than salvation of spirit. And oftentimes they go together. Right? How many times did people come to Jesus to get healed and he'd say, I forgive you of your sins? Why? Because the same redemption covers both. Blind Bartimaeus, what's he doing? He's crying by the roadside. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's obvious he had faith because he's taking on the whole crowd, right? They're trying to shut him down, shut him up. He just keeps pressing on. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you that I might receive my sight? What did he say to him? Your faith has made you whole, in Mark, right? 10:46-52, I think it is. But what it says in the Greek is, your faith has saved you. Exact same Greek word. Same thing with James 5:14-15. Is there any among you sick? What should he do? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice this. The prayer of faith shall sozo. It's even translated save there. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. All we're doing is appropriating another aspect of salvation. And it is just as sure and certain as any other aspect of salvation. Right? Well, what are the various aspects of salvation? Well, one way, good way to find that out, that's why we teach on the Jehovah titles. Amen? One of the aspects of that salvation is we're never alone. We're never alone. Now, just bear with me for a second, because I know this sounds all very basic, but friend, I'm telling you what, listen, I know this from my experience, and I'm sure you probably do too. When you're really going through it, and the odds are against you, and I've been there where it has been so dark that you don't know if you're going to see another day from the natural standpoint. I mean, if you only had your resources to draw on, the gig is up, right? And yet, I have the absolute confidence, it's got to get better. Almost to the point where it's like, how can I believe that? I love that phrase of David in Psalm 27. I would have fainted, I would have given up, I would have quit if I had not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In other words, it's going to get better in this life. It's not just the hope of heaven. Why? Because I've got a God who's faithful and who loves me and despite my mistakes will be there for me. That's good news. What is that? That's part of our salvation. Amen. He's Jehovah Shammah. I'm with you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Because I'm not going through it alone. For thou art with me. That's good news. Amen. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Yeah, I may have messed up, but my right standing with God is not based on what I've done. It's based on the finished work of Jesus. So I might mess up. But I just acknowledge my sin to my Father, I confess it, and we're right as rain. I never lost my righteousness to begin with. I might have breached my fellowship for a bit, but I confess that, I heal that maybe wound in our fellowship, if you will, regain my confidence to approach Him with boldness, but He's still my Father. Not only that, but His blood will purge my conscience so that I can have the boldness to serve Him and move forward in life as though sin never was. That's what righteousness is. The confidence to be able to come before God without a sense of guilt, fear, or inferiority because of past sin. That's what we have. He is our Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Seven titles like that. We could go through each and every one of them. But all of those are different aspects of our salvation that are just as sure to us as the forgiveness of our sin. That verse I alluded to earlier in Acts 14. In fact, why don't we look at that one? Acts 14. Because it's a good one. And you know, I've preached on this so many times and I missed something in here that I had not seen. Even though, I mean, I'm talking about real recently, I found it out and I did not know it. I'd say within the last couple years maybe. And this is that story I alluded to about the impotent man. Verse 5 says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, Acts 14, 6 now, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding region. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel there. What is the gospel? It's the power of God and salvation. And as we said, that salvation includes healing. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This could be Tom that we're talking about. Now, Tom had walked before, but I'm just saying, he was a cripple, completely unable to walk because he was debilitated completely by MS, right? So, a very similar situation. Now, what happened? This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had what? Faith to be, and this is what I'd missed for so many years, faith to be sozo. Faith to be saved. That's the same word. I've always seen the word healed there and didn't bother to look it up, but it's the same word too. But the context clearly, right, is healing, just like it is in James 5, 14 and 15. Right? Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be saved, healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. And like I said, for years we looked at that traditionally and said, wow, isn't that cool how Paul healed that crippled man? No, Paul did not. Paul didn't heal anybody. Paul preached the gospel. The man had faith to be saved. He acted on what he believed, and the word did the work. Now, what was Paul preaching? For the man to have faith to be healed, what was Paul preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel, but he had to be preaching a gospel that included healing, because he had faith to be healed. Where would he have gotten that faith if he had not heard Paul speaking that, right? In other words, he wasn't preaching on the mark of the beast in the end times. He was preaching on healing because the man had faith to be healed. He had to hear that to have faith for it, right? And the problem with us, particularly in the West, we look at healing and forgiveness. In other words, we look at the spiritual sickness that we have because of sin and physical sickness as though they're distinct and different from one another. The Jews didn't see it that way. To them, we were just messed up, right? Physical, spiritual, whatever, it all came because of sin. And that's true. Sickness and disease piggybacked into the human experience through sin. The wage of sin is death. That's what sickness and disease is. It's incipient death. And so it's all part of that sin package, if you will. And that's why the remedy for it all came through the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are Rapha. That's exactly what that Hebrew word is. Because he's Jehovah Rapha. And he's Jehovah Rapha because Jesus purchased it at the cross. Now that is the healing gospel. When we preach that and preach it all the time and preach it consistently, guess what? People will start to believe that. And you know what will happen? They'll come sick and they'll leave healed. Amen. You know, it's wonderful when you see this happen to people that have that childlike faith. Now, we're used to people maybe, you know, and really not so much. Even now in our country, we have such a jaded, skeptical society, right? Our culture is not like it was a few generations back, where everybody pretty much believed the foundational scriptural truths. Saint or sinner. Sinners knew they were sinners, right? They didn't try to redefine sin. They knew they were sinners. They might have done it well, but they knew they were sinners. But in our world now, we've changed all that. Now we're redefining right and wrong. We're redefining truth to suit ourselves. So people are not quite as sure as their need to be made right. Because after all, is it right what right is for me? See how that messes stuff up? So it's not an overnight thing to get someone to believe. Any more than it is an overnight thing to get someone healed. Because number one, it takes time for them to get in the Word long enough to realize, number one, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Number two, they've got to believe that God wants to save someone like them. Because if it was them, they wouldn't. How do I know that? Because you hear it all the time. What do you mean Osama bin Laden could be saved if he trusted in Jesus? I wouldn't save somebody like that. No, because you're not God. But the ground is either level at the foot of the cross for everyone, or it's not for anyone. Right? I mean, we have to take this, whether we like it or not, it is what it is. And if somebody put their faith, now obviously, here's the thing too we have to understand about that. That sounds so easy. But here's the reality of it. When people have given themselves to sin for years and years and years, we might think because of where we are that they could just turn and repent. Did you know it doesn't work like that? Sin hardens people. And when people have lived in sin, walked in rebellion for years and years and years and years and years, yes, God can supernaturally intervene. He can give them an experience at times that will turn them. But it's not as easy as we make it like, well, yeah, if they just pray that 11-hour prayer, oftentimes they're too far. And I don't mean they're too far from the grace of God, but they're too far in their thinking. They're too hardened in their heart. They don't want to yield. I heard a story. I heard it from my friend Rick that traveled with me. He said, back in the day, you know, we have so much available to us by way of resource today, we don't think about it. You know, you'll hear me still say, you know, listen to good tapes. Oh my gosh. But you know, I stole tapes on my table, and then it was CDs, right? Now we have MP3s and podcasts, all that kind of thing. But back in the 70s, you didn't have all that stuff. And so he said he had, after my friend Rick got saved, he said, I had several old albums of Jimmy Swaggart. And he said, you know, he'd sing, and then he'd have a sermon on there. And on one of the sermons, he was talking about an uncle that he had that did not know Jesus. As far as I know, died not knowing Jesus. But he had a near-death experience. And as he's dying on his deathbed, he's feeling the flames of hell licking his legs. He's screaming. He's still conscious. He's screaming for someone to help him, to rescue him, to save him. And so between people praying and what the doctors did, he didn't die. And in young Jimmy Swaggart's mind, you know, as a young preacher thinking, wow, after an experience like that, he came to his uncle thinking that, wow, he'll be an easy one, you know. He'll want to pray the prayer right now. After all, he felt the flames of hell. And who wouldn't think that, right? He said, I went to my uncle and I said, you need to give your heart to Christ. He said, son, I can't do that. I've got too much money. See, in his mind, he thought, if I accept Jesus, I'll have to give up all that money. What he's really saying is, I'll have to give up that lifestyle that money affords me. You think after feeling the flames of hell licking your legs, you still don't want to give up that lifestyle? You'd be surprised how many people, even facing the threat of eternal damnation, still do not want to surrender their hearts to God. You know why? Because they don't want to. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone everyone to his own way. And sometimes it's amazing how hardened the human heart can become. Right? So what I'm saying is, we think it's real simplistic when it comes to salvation, but it's real hard where healing is concerned. I'm saying not so. I'm saying it takes the same faith to believe to be forgiven as it does to be healed and vice versa. And in our world, you're going to find that, yes, evangelism is more important than ever. But like I said, you know, it's interesting. Somebody was pointing out the efficacy, the tremendous success of Billy Graham's ministry. But they said a lot of times what we don't appreciate is the timing with which he came on the scene. See, when Billy Graham came on the scene, much of American theology, fundamentalism had kind of given Christianity a bad name. Evangelicals were not well known or popular. And so Billy Graham came on the scene at a time where people's hearts were hungry for a relationship with God. In other words, you know, we say, you know, location, location, location. Well, the same thing could be said with timing, timing, timing. You remember that? Jesus told the disciples, you're reaping a harvest right now upon which you bestowed no labor. Others have labored. Now the fruit's falling in your hand. And it's easy to say, look what I did. You know, but really the fact of the matter was the labor was done ahead of time. You just showed up at the right time, right? And I'm not saying Billy Graham did not have an impeccable, tremendous ministry. He obviously did. But I'm saying there's something to be said also for the timing. I remember when I went and pastored my first church in Bishop, it was the easiest thing in the world to grow that church. It was effortless. I didn't do anything. I wasn't smart enough to build a church for one thing. I mean, my brain wasn't even hard yet. I was still in my early 20s, you know. I'm still, you know, forming my brain. So, I mean, I didn't know enough. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't wise enough. I just show up and preach, and people started coming. We grew from 9 to 30 in a few months, and then, you know, 60 by the end of the next year, and 180. And it was like, well, yeah, this is what you do to build a church. Easiest thing in the world, right? And then I went to Vermont. Oh, my goodness. You know, I push all the same buttons and pull all the same levers, and nobody could care less. I never lost a single church member in Bishop. That's like unbelievable, really. But I didn't. Why? Well, number one, where else were they going to go? It's not like, you know, there were other churches, but I'm just saying, we had a good thing going on. And I remember when we lost our first family because they were moving. It was like somebody had ripped my heart out, you know, because we weren't used to that. Man, I went to Vermont, I lost people routinely. And I'm thinking, I'm preaching just as well, maybe better. But it didn't seem to matter. Why? Totally different environment. Totally. What I'm saying, I'm just saying, simply saying this, is the gospel will work. And we have to exercise, you know, our obedience to the gospel and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, do all the things we do. But I'm saying that the recipient and the soil of their heart has everything to do with how that is received, how the deal, you know, if the deal is finally closed, if you will, has as much to do with the disposition of their heart. You can preach all day long to somebody who doesn't want to hear it, and how many know at the end of the day you're not going to reap a harvest until their hearts are softened to receive the seed. And allow that to produce that harvest in them, you're not going to see the seed. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the gospel works, whether you're talking about healing or salvation or anything else. And all we have to do is be faithful. Going back to Oral Roberts that I shared at the beginning, you know, praying for a guy in his prayer line, the guy falls dead. What do you do? So I said, next. Why? Because Oral Roberts can't heal anybody anyway. Any more than I can save anybody or you can save anybody. But what we can do is be obedient to take advantage of the opportunities God gives us, share the gospel, pray for the sick, go at it like you're going to save everybody, go at it like you're going to get everybody healed, because the word works, and leave the results to God. Right? What do? We plant, we water, and God brings the increase. And sometimes we keep sowing the seed, and they spit it back out. And we sow it again, and they spit it back out. Sometimes it falls on stony ground. Sometimes it falls on shallow ground. Sometimes it falls on thorny ground. But every once in a while, it'll fall on some good ground, and we'll get a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold. And that's what we're here for. Amen? To do the best we can with what we're given. and be obedient to God, and He will bring the results. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercies, your loving kindnesses. You're such a good and awesome God. Father, we know it works because we're here. Every one of us had seed fall in our heart at some point where we were at that moment good soil. And we received the word in a good heart. Or as I think Luke says, a good and honest heart. And we accepted it and we believed it. And we confessed it. We stood on it. We acted on what we believed and we were saved. Many of us, Father God, have acted on what we believed and were healed. Others of us have acted on it in the midnight hour, in the moment of crisis, and felt your guarding, protecting presence. Others of us, in the midst of certain defeat, experienced victory because you're our Jehovah Nissi. And again, these salvation benefits have become real in our lives because we clung to the internal evidence of the Word of God and did not fix our eyes on the external evidence. We pray, Father God, that we would have the boldness, Father, to stand for the truth of your Word, regardless of who likes it, regardless of who hates it, regardless of it seems true or it doesn't seem true, it is true. And may we stand on the truth. And may we reap the benefits of our obedience to it. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Y'all only went 30 minutes this morning, so y'all got that my hour and the other 30 minutes, I think, tonight. So I don't know, but we let her go tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. But God is good. Amen. You listen, just stay, hold tenaciously to the truth of the Word of God. Right in your circumstances right now. Get you some scriptures and stand on them and say, I don't care what I see. And sometimes, friend, you just got to kind of get a little crazy. I'm being serious. I'll never forget. I know I've shared the story. I'm sure I've shared the story with you. But I was in the Planet Fitness at 2 a.m. Who's in the Planet Fitness at 2 a.m.? But I was in Vermont years ago. I had a friend who had died of a heart attack at 58, I think he was. And after that, I remember the devil coming and telling me a couple times, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give you a heart attack. You know, just come to my mind, you know. But I remember I'm in this room all alone, just me and a whole bunch of treadmills. And I'm looking out, you know, of this big glass window. All of a sudden, in that room, I wasn't alone. I felt the presence of fear. And as sure as I could hear your voice, a voice spoke to me and said, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die of a heart attack right now. And I felt fear grab my heart. I'm sitting here running on a treadmill. Thank God there's no one else in the room because I got loud. I got Pentecostal right suddenly. And I did what my friend Joe Morris used. I used to hear him say this when he preaching. And this is what I said. And it might scare some people to say something like this. But I knew I had to draw a line in the sand. I said, devil, I dare you to kill me. About that loud. And I just waited. Come on, you're so big. Do it right now. I wasn't saying that because I wanted him to do it. I was letting him know that I know he has no right to kill me. Why? Because I'm blood-bought. I don't belong to him. Right? I am God's. I am purchased by the blood. The benefits of redemption are mine. I was just drawing a line in the sand and letting him know I'm not afraid of you. And I told him as much. I said, you can't kill me. You're not going to kill me now. You're never going to kill me. Now, if I act a fool and you don't run the devil's territory and start not living for God and all that kind of stuff, I might give him access to my life. But I wasn't doing that. He was just trying to pick a fight. And sometimes you just got to be the bigger combatant, right? And no, you're not fighting in your own name. You're not standing on your own ground. You're standing on the ground that God gave you through Christ. And you've just got to let him know, look, you're not as big deal like you think you are. You're not going to determine my quality of life, Mr. Devil. No way. That's determined by the promises of God. That's between me and God. It's really, frankly, none of your business. Thank you very much. And you just got to shut the door on that conversation. And until you can get to do that, I'm telling you what, he will still intimidate you. You just can't let him do it. Now, I wish I could say I've always been that bold. But I'm telling you, I think when I made the decision, it was almost like a spirit of faith came on me. And it was. It was like, come on, let's go. And I'm not normally like that. I'm, you know, a little more passive than that. But I'm telling you, something got inside of me, and I got angry. I had the same thing happen one time. I had this kid was in my church, and he got full of critters playing around. You know, he got a devil, and he was in my service, and he was making these weird sounds, and you know, just really obnoxious. It was scaring people. And he's sitting on the back of the thing, and I knew it was the devil. It wasn't just like, you know, I was provoked. Remember when the Bible talks about how Paul was grieved in his spirit when that demon and that little girl, you know, that had the spirit of divination. She was saying, these are men of the Most High God, come to show us what it's about. And the Bible says she did it many days. And Paul being grieved, I know exactly what that felt like. But it was more like provoked. And I called him to the front, and we slapped our hands on him. We started taking authority over that devil. I was angry because the devil was coming on God's territory saying, I'm going to determine the environment here. I'm going to determine the quality of your service. And something in me just got provoked. It was a righteous indignation. Here's this weak, piddly, little, defeated foe trying to intimidate God's people. And if you think about it, friend, he's done that all through the Scriptures. All through the Old Testament. How many times has he come on the scene to say, this is what's going to happen? And men of faith would rise up and say, I don't think so. Right? And sometimes we have to be the man, the woman of faith in our life because there ain't nobody else there. Right? Okay, it's the second sermon. Let's quit now before we're here.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.